take our Bibles at this time and turn to Romans, the Gospel according to Romans, and let's begin at chapter 12, in the first two verses of chapter 12, and then the first seven verses of chapter 13. Romans 12 reminds us of the context, the greater context of this passage that we're reading, and really to the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, and it is the context of our response to the gospel of the mercies of God in Christ. And so we have in the first two verses of Romans 12 a response to all that Paul has written before. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we flip over to Romans chapter 13, and we should, I think, remember that we are here seeking to discern the acceptable, the perfect will of God as a response to the mercies of God. Now with regard to another subject, and that is our obedience, our behavior towards the authorities that be. So that's the context here. Let's remember that as we preach and hear the gospel here of the truth of the authorities that be. Verse 7 verses, I won't repeat them. Take heed to these words here. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Thus concludes in Romans 13 one of the most outstanding passages in the Scripture on civil authorities and our relation to them. One of the most, if not the outstanding passage on the truth of the civil authorities and the proper attitude and behavior with regard to them. Now, for Paul to bring this up at this point and to the Romans of the first century was important. The Apostle Paul was mindful of the fact that there must be the setting forth clearly of the Christian view of government and of the calling of all to submit to the authorities that be. The context might have been something like this, that many pagans might have thought that those Christians who once were Jews, many of them, might never submit to just anyone, like a Caesar, because they're Jews. And in fact, in the Old Testament, it was a law that only those who were brothers, those who were Jews, could be the ones in authority, and a stranger like Caesar could not be yielded to. And many of the Jews had quibbles and quarrels with the government officials even in the time of Jesus. But many might think also that Christians themselves who were under the Lord Jesus and who confessed that he alone is the Lord might have no use for government and think it high treason against the government of Jesus to submit to Caesar. And so instructing at that time in the first century A.D. and preaching and hearing the biblical view of government and of its place under God for law and order in society was certainly timely for the apostle at this time to write. But also for now, of course, this being the Word of God, it applies to all times and to all governments, to all Christians at all times. There's many issues today that Christians have differences of opinion, strong ones, about the place of government, its purpose, and their relationship to it. And especially when the government is so unjust. At this time we think of maybe it's being unfair in imposing upon us so many taxes. But be that as it may, there's difficulties when there's unrighteousness in the government, in the White House, or down in City Hall, wherever the government displays itself, especially when we know that many of the laws and the legislatures are those who promote lewdness, unrighteousness, and injustice, and even the murder of the unborn. So we need to hear this timely word of the apostle. The powers that be are of God, and they are ones we are to submit to. And especially, now to bring in the context, we are to remember that this is part of our proper thanks. We are seeking here, and Paul would have us, by a great big therefore at chapter 12, be reflecting upon what is there that he has said. He said, "You are God's people by this wonderful work of grace in Jesus Christ. And there's justification before God by faith alone, through Christ alone, and it's all free by grace alone to the glory of God alone." Always has been. Abraham spoke of that same free salvation. And now Paul says, "I declare to you that gospel of which I'm unashamed, the gospel in Jesus Christ." Mercies, that's what we have in Jesus Christ. "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God." And now I believe what the apostle would say is that there's authorities that be, and these are magisterial, magistrate mercies for you who believe. We want to see that then as we consider the relationship of believers and the magistrates in 3 points: the powers that be, secondly, the Christians that be, and then finally, the motivations that be, our motivations for submitting to the authorities that be. In our text, we have government officials. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." And we have these to whom we are to submit, because the apostle goes on to say, there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist, that are appointed of God or by God. These are human government officials or agents on the behalf of God to do his bidding and in all of the world, he says. This is not just for the Roman Empire, but for anyone at all time. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." I want to point out to you that it's important that we affirm here what the Bible is clearly teaching. These are human authorities, not angels. Some have thought that it was, because the same word for authorities is used for angels as well in passages like Ephesians. Problem is, the Bible doesn't hear or speak of anything like angels, and to angels, we're never told to submit in other passages of the Bible. Angels aren't given sword power. And besides, one would hardly call the IRS angelic. But humans, these are the humans. In government, just humans, just weaklings, who are underlings under God, who are rulers and governors, and ruling and governing bodies, groups of legislators. One branch of the government or another, not just a president. This is clearly not a reference to authorities in the home or the church, but to the state authorities, because to them and them alone is given what's called the sword power, the right to force their will on others if they don't comply with their policies and their will. And so that's the idea of the sword power that's given here. Now, of these, it can be said the following. First of all, these are authorities. These are not just powers who have brute strength over you. It's not just the 250-pound policeman you're to obey, but it's the one with the badge. the one who has the position, the one who has the right by God, we're told here, not just the strength or the smarts, but the position, the authority, the right to be representative of God. That's, first of all, that's very important. First of all, and then secondly, it's a right to rule, as I said, in society, in the civil realm. That would be having to do with nations or territories or provinces or states or local governments. It would have to do with the rule of God through these authorities in Grand Rapids or Traverse City or up north, wherever you are. These are the authorities that are over you in your society, wherever you live. You'll note here also that no one kind or form of rule is favored here or disfavored. Monarchy could be the authorities that are over you, as it was in the time of Caesar. Could be a republican sort of government. It could be a socialist sort of government. Sorry, there's no exceptions here. At least not what the Bible says. And of course, I'm not apologizing. But then we have to say that all levels of authority are also indicated here. Presidents, policemen, governors, judges, whoever. And all kinds of people in these positions, all qualities. Whether they're weak or whether they're strong, whether they're poor administrators, whether they tweet or whether they don't. Whether they're ethically good or whether they're ethically bad. Whether they're Christian or Jewish or Muslim or Roman. There's no exception that's made here. These are government officials, and the point is stressed here, they're God's officials. Now that is something we need to remember. God is the sovereign ruler. In a Christian church, that's almost an embarrassment to have to say that, but we need to say that. God is the sovereign ruler. Well, of course. But here it's said that he uses means to accomplish his purposes in the earth, and often the means of governments. He appoints underlings. In all the world, he does this. In the home, in the church, in the state, and they're all to rule under and for him. Just have to look at a prophecy through Nebuchadnezzar, even, in Daniel 4:35. And it goes something like this: Our God is in the heavens, and he is the God who rules over the host of the heavens, the invisible principalities and powers, and over the host on the earth. And no one can say to him, why are you doing this? Or no one can stop him from ruling. That's what God is doing. It is true, however, that ordinances are established among and by means of human beings. For example, a takeover or a vote. And we submit to them, Peter says, 1 Peter 2:13, as to every ordinance of man. But having said that, we quickly must remember that our text is teaching God rules over them and through them. God sets up the governments, gives them power. They are all in God's stead to serve his purposes. These are powers that be. And this, in fact, is the reason behind the fifth commandment. We are to honor our parents, and in them, who are representatives of God, we are mindful of the fact that all the authorities that be are of God. Now, proof of this is not hard to find in the Bible. For example, Pharaoh was raised up by God to show his power. Exodus 9, verse 16. Psalm 75, verse 7 speaks of God setting up rulers and dashing them, putting them down. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. New Testament, John 19:11 says that the government officials would have no power at all against him except it were given from above. But our text is clearly the case, is clearly saying that these powers are of God when it says that these powers are ministers of God twice in Romans 13, verse 4. He, the authority, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So that, Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Not only the judgment of the temporal authority, but the judgment of God. So that's what we have here, the powers that be. And it's a good thing for us to rehearse this to one another, to be on the same page to one another. After all, we're not that old of a church, and we come together and we can have all kinds of different views, maybe even disparate views, maybe conflicting views about things like the relation of church and state and our calling with regard to the government. And so there it is, plainly laid forth from God's clear word. But now the purpose of the magistrate. Now about this, there's no end of controversy, even in Christendom. The purpose of the magistrate is to preserve society. You have in 1 Timothy 2, which is another outstanding passage of the magistrate, we are called, and Paul says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then he goes to list the all men, all classes of men, for kings and all who are in authority. And here's why they are in authority and why we need to pray for them. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And we'll stop there, and I'll point out the rest of that in a little while. But the purpose of the government is said there to be for a quiet and peaceable, we could say an orderly societal life. It is not, is the purpose of the government, to promote the true religion against all idolatrous religions and all false religions. Now that, sadly, had been the position of the Reformed, the Belgian Confession, Article 36. And you can read that, and maybe you can see the footnote in that creed of the Reformed churches, but there's a footnote that's appended to this that represents various synodical decisions of the Reformed churches, and I'm not sure exactly what the Presbyterians' position is on this now, but the Reformed, for the most part, agree that it was incorrect of the Belgian Confession to say that the government was called basically to promote Christianity. And here's why. And I'm not just taking a little side trip here, but this is vital for understanding this text. First of all, never anywhere in the Bible is the government called to promote the true religion, except in Israel. Israel was the one and only theocracy of God. There, the government was by God through the king, or through others who were set up, and prophets and so on, and it was to be according to the strict laws of God. But Jesus, we have in the New Testament, saying, render to Caesar the things that of Caesar, and to God the things that belong to God, forever distinguishing the spheres of government and of the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, wherever it's been tried to unite the church and the state, not just to break down the wall of separation, but to unite them to, it's been a failure. Constantine in the 4th century AD, and the approval of Christianity and the legalizing of it was by many said to be the fall of the church, because making Christianity legal made it popular, and so all kinds of people came into the church because it was popular. It was the state religion. And ever since then, in the Middle Ages, when the state got involved in the church's affairs, it was disaster. And you have escapades like the Crusades, which was and were disasters. It was the implementation of carnality where there ought to have been a spiritual policy by the church. In the Netherlands, where it was sought to, that the church would and the government would be together, that was a failure. The Roman Catholic State Church, it has been a failure. In fact, the Bible says wherever the church and the state would gather together now, there you're going to find the Antichrist at the end of time. Read Romans 13. There's a beast that rises out of the sea and one out of the earth. One looks like the church. One looks like a lamb. and the other has great power. And together what they're going to be doing is establishing themselves as the great whore and not the great kingdom of heaven. One other passage, 2 Corinthians 10. And there in verses 3 through 5, we are told by the apostle, the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, they are not carnal. The sword is not given to the church, nor is the church given two swords, one spiritual, one carnal, so that with the right hand she rules by the spiritual policy over the souls of men, with the left hand she uses the arm of the government and would cause the government to implement its decisions, and so Servetus ought to be burned to the stake or at least have his head cut off. This has always been a disaster and a shame, in fact, of the church when she has meddled in a worldly way, attempting to coerce people by the point of a sword to be Christian. That's why Jesus pointedly said to Peter, put away your sword in the garden. Remember that? Just spoke of that in our Bible study. And in John 18:36, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. Could say much more about this, but the point of the government is to preserve good order in society. That's what the positive aspect of the Belgian Confession, Article 36, teaches. And our text says that it's simply to punish evil and reward good. Now, here we need to remember here to define our terms in light of the context. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of good works as only those which are of true faith, according to the law of God and to the praises of God. That's a great definition of a spiritual good work with which God is pleased. But here, the good and the evil of which there's mention, and which is very important in this text, is societal outward good, what is deemed law-abiding by the officials. They are the ones who make the laws, and if you disobey their laws, that's evil, and if you obey their laws to promote peace in society, that's good. So it's not a spiritual moral good that is being called for at this in this context of the authorities that have the sword power. The preservation of society, the peace of society, that's what the government is for. Peaceable quietness, the defense of nations and so on, but this peaceable getting along with one another and pursuing our work and calling in this society. Having said that, the preservation of society is for the good of the church. It is not God's purpose simply to have civil authorities to advance some culture or promote maybe another kingdom than the church, which is just as significant as is the church. It's not God's purpose to have some other purpose besides the salvation of his people in Jesus Christ, maybe a kingdom even, of nice, literate, and peaceable folks. The purpose of God is always to magnify the glories of his Son in the grace of the gospel. And society and the authorities that be are to promote that society of the sons and daughters of God. Ultimately, that's what it's for, as it preserves society as we see it here. And so we need to remember this. This, however, this promotion of general peace in society is for the good of the church, in that we're free to preach the gospel. We just sang of that. It was a hymn at praising God for the freedom we have in America. And we're glad for that, aren't we? We're glad that we're not like in some places of oppression where there's this such oppression that the gospel can barely be preached, or if at all. We are so glad that we have the rights that are upheld for us, not only in a constitution, but by God himself, to preach the gospel. And in this quiet and peaceable society, we can live godly and honestly, and people mostly, at least now, let us alone to live godly and honestly. Besides this, through the preaching of the gospel, and through the promotion of that in the sense that the government is allowing us the liberty to do that, God's people are saved, even from high and low. So Timothy goes on to say in 1 Timothy 2, God, it's good and acceptable in the sight of God that there be this quiet and peaceable society, because God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is not saying that God desires everyone head to head to be saved, but that God desires that all sorts of men from classes, kings, and paupers together be saved. And when there's this situation in society where the gospel gets out, that's what happens. For there's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So this is what the powers that be are about. They are of God, and they are to promote a society and a civil society that's peaceable, and this ends up being for the good of the church. That leads to my second point, the Christians that be. What is the first response that we Christians are to have to these authorities? Maybe this is what you've all been waiting for, especially considering that April 15 is coming. And as you're preparing your taxes, you're getting hotter and hotter, and you're wondering what this is all about. Well, let me speak to you of the gospel here, of this, our obedience to the government. The gospel is we are to believe in the mercies of God through and in and through the rule of God through the authorities that be. We're to believe that. Paul writes to believers here. Now, this might not seem apparent in the text that is before us, but it is apparent in the context. Romans 12 is to believers. The whole book of Romans is to believers. But this whole context afterwards is addressed to believers. It's not just a manifesto or a Magna Carta or some political document. This is a gospel document. And later on, it's going to say to us that we are now to put on Christ for salvation is nearer than when we first believed, verse 11. And so we are to walk properly, verse 13. We believers, not in revelry and drunkenness or lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but we're to put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And Paul says in the first part of Romans 13, instrumental and vital in this, your being a believer, is believing this, that the powers that be are of God. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Doesn't matter who you are or what you believe, but especially let the believers be subject to the higher powers, because God through them is ruling. Here's what God is saying to us here. All is well. All is well in the ruling of these authorities, because it's not chaos in the 21st century in the White House or America or in this world, not completely anyway. There's a government that's over it all. The Apostle Paul could say the same thing in the first century, and it's been the case history long. God has always been in the throne. And in fact, and this is why we need to believe this, it's always been the case that God through rulers was leading to Christ and reminding us of his purpose to save his church in Jesus Christ. Think, for example, of the rule of Pharaoh. We mentioned that earlier. The rule of Pharaoh in Egypt. A tyrant. Really a picture of the devil. And God was ruling through him. He was an authority that be. And he was ruling through him, Pharaoh, at least in the first to provide for his people, wasn't he? And so he provided, Pharaoh did, because Joseph had his favor, so that the people of God could be cared for in the time of famine and then multiply and be this exceeding great people in the land of Egypt. But then things got hot, and there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and so he tried to oppress the people of God because they were getting too big and they seemed to be a threat to him. And then you know the story. They complained, and God raised up Moses, and Pharaoh resisted. And there was a reason why Pharaoh resisted, and it was hard. It was a sin. But there was God ruling. God ruling over that wicked Pharaoh, hardening his heart, Romans 9. Exodus 9:16, for this purpose have I raised Pharaoh up, that I may show my power in him. So that Pharaoh would not let the people go until that 10th plague that destroyed the firstborn of man and beast in Pharaoh's houses, but which led to the shedding of the blood of the Lamb and the exodus of the people of God out of Egypt. God used that ruler, to name only one, for the coming of the Christ, who was typified in the blood of the Lamb shed, and for the redemption that is in Christ, typified in the peoples being led out of Egypt. But then, of course, ultimately, we see what happened over and through the authorities that be in Israel in the fullness of time when Jesus was born. There were corrupt Jewish authorities, but there was also corrupt Roman authorities, so that when Jesus was led to them and taken by wicked hands, that Pilate would even say, truth staring in the face, what is truth? And washing his hands of the matter and unjustly delivering him over to the people and to be crucified. But that, I say to you, is the mercy of God. And so God rules through the powers that be, and it's all about the Christ and for the church of Jesus Christ. And here in this delivering over the Son of God is the case par excellence. We read in Acts 2 and Acts 4, and you by wicked hands delivered him over to the authorities. But God was behind it all. And by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, there was a plan, and it was being executed through the authorities that be, that were wicked as the day is long. God was showing that this is his way. And he was not just trying to make the most of it, but he was going to show off just how wise he is. His ways aren't ours. His mercy will be revealed as the God who will go to such a length that he will send his Son to death for us. This is the gospel of Romans, of which Paul's not ashamed. So you see here in Romans 13, this is related too to the gospel of Romans. And God was using Caesar, and God was using Pilate, and God was using Herod, and they became best buddies, and God was using the Pharisees, and God was using all of those people, all of those wicked people, so that Jesus would be crucified, and we would forever know it's all about grace and the free favor of God to save his own beloved sheep. Now, we got to believe that, as we submit to the authorities that be, that Christ now is ruling through them. I find here an amazing instance here of God's providence. You know what God's providence is? It's everywhere power and presence to uphold all things and to govern all things. But God ruling through the governors, human agents, is an instance of his power. He is, by human agents, providing things. And so we're here taught in this text, let every soul be subject, or even this way, Let every soul subject himself to the governing authorities, because in this you're seeing God's hand working for your good. So that's really an understatement. Don't just submit yourselves, but be there, beholding Christ to them somehow. Whether they're good or whether they're bad, whether they let you be or whether they don't. Isn't it the case that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28? Isn't it the case, therefore, that all humans and all authorities and kings and princes and those who tax you unfairly, they are being used of God for your good? Somehow. Christ is ruling over them. Romans 13 goes back to Romans 12, which goes back to Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Even when, at the end of time, the Antichrist arises and he refuses the churches and the believers' right to buy or sell. Even when he throws us into the fiery furnace, and even when we refuse to bow to the idol of state or world religion, whoever the Antichrist will be, that's going to be for our good as well, because we're God's. And we could say this, the underlings that be, who are believing, who are submitting to the authorities for God's sake, they're of God too. Is that you? Then you're going to do what the text says. Submit. By faith. This is a faith thing, not just I got to do it. By faith, we submit to the magistrate. We place ourselves under them. That's what that word means here. It's even broader than obey. It means have an attitude of subordination, like you should, Paul is saying. You're under Christ, I know that, but under Christ through these other ones. And that's how you show that you're taking the yoke of Christ upon you, with humility and not with pride. And that's the opposite of resisting. Look at verse 2. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. But we are to be subject, or to submit to them. Positively, verse 7, we are to honor them, or fear them. And why there is fear to whom fear and honor to whom honor is not so clear, perhaps referring to different levels of dignitaries, but certainly we are to reverence these people that God puts over us, and to honor them as those who represent God. Positively, with regard to the realm of the government here in America, we are to do good. We're to obey the law. We're to pay our taxes. We are to pay tribute to whom tribute, the text says, and custom to whom custom. That may be different words that refer to different sorts of taxes. Income tax, estate tax, whatever it is you got to pay, tariff on goods, whatever. He says, just you pay it. And that means this, young people, and maybe some old-timers of us, we go the speed limit. Thus, if you're between 4 mile and 3 mile, that's about a mile, isn't it? It will be that it takes us more than a minute to get that mile if we're going the speed limit, just to remind you. But again, positively and spiritually, because we're believers and we believe that this is a divine thing here, even human government, we pray for the government. We pray that God would use the government. We pray that God would give that the church may prosper under this government, whether it's good times or bad. We pray that God would save kings and presidents and vice presidents and judges and Democrats. We pray for this. And we vote. We may vote. The Bible, by the way, doesn't say in detail how to participate in the governments and in as the ruled. There's no calling here, though some would argue for that, I think. But in some way, we could participate. We could call for reform. We could even be a politician. We could get elected and so on. Though I hardly imagine that that would fly, that that would work at broader elections. Maybe you could get elected to the mayor of Grand Rapids, but I'm not sure if you could be the president. I don't want to dismay you, but you have to be a man of principle if you're going to be a Christian, and that's becoming increasingly rare in our government. But now there's one exception, of course. The government calls us to disobey God. We ought to obey God rather than men, the apostles said when they were hailed before the Jewish authorities, and that is the principle for us always. If God is saying one thing and the government says you've got to do this in contradiction to your conscience and to the Word of God, well, then the choice is clear. There is no choice. You obey God rather than men, no matter the consequences. And you have to bear the consequences then, gladly, for the sake of the righteousness that is in God. Now, some, however, in verse 3, find what they think is an excuse, a loophole for not obeying the authorities. For they say, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Well, what happens when the authorities are a terror to good works and condone the evil? What happens when everything's switched? Now, that's a hard one sometimes, isn't it? But I wonder if it should not be so hard, because consider the government to which Paul was referring and to which Jesus referred when he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. He didn't say they have to be good guys. He didn't say that they had to be seeing eye to eye with the Word of God about what's right and what's wrong. And there is no communication there. There's no loophole here, is there? So we leave this with God. And again, in our society, we may vote, and we can vote people out who are wicked. We can vote people in who are good, but this is how God gives us to do these things. But meanwhile, we submit, and not just when your guy is in and the other guy's not. There's other questions, of course. What happens in times of war and revolt? What happens in the time of World War II when Holland was overrun by Nazi Germany? What do you do? Who's the authority that be then? Who's the lawful authority? For the whole war, people thought it was the Queen over there or whatever who was in authority, and that they were the real authorities, and we could resist and we could revolt. I'm not going to get into that. That's a hard one. The same problem I think we'd run into if what if the Russians took over, whoever else would take over tomorrow, and they declare themselves to be the rightful authorities. I think we'd beg to differ. There's different ways of looking at things, but I believe the exceptions prove the rule. God is God, and that's the point of this passage, and we are to honor the authorities that be for the Savior, and that's our motivation. That's my final point. God will be honored by us in things like societal obligations. That's what he's saying. He'll be honored by us believing in our doing these mundane things, in our paying taxes, in our going the speed limit, wearing our seat belts, and all of these things, our teaching our children to be that way too, not scoff laws, not seeing what we can get away with, but honest, law-abiding citizens and respecters of the police, respecters of the government. And I think sometimes we need to be rebuked for that, and we put down the authorities rather flippantly. And all of this is different from what the apostle is saying here. Fear and honor are what they deserve in their capacity as office bearers of God. So it would be shameful, and it is shameful, isn't it, when we get a ticket and when we've been a scofflaw, because God himself isn't happy and the magistrates are not seeing proper sons and daughters of God. The magistrate is the power and the authority of God to bring judgment on the evildoers, and we would suffer the hand of the magistrate who want to do good, but we slip up, that's a shameful thing. Mindful of the fact we are, as well, that the government having the sword power also, by implication, has the power to put to death those who are worthy of the death penalty. All the way back to Genesis 9, that goes, and Paul is upholding that sword power here. There's not a power here or authority here for paddling somebody, but there's a sword that is put into the arms of the government. Nor is it said that the government here is for remedial correction, though there may be something like that, but they are to execute the wrath of God. And our motivation in upholding the government is that we also would be those who would uphold the wrath of God, the divine wrath of God, when transgression of his own justice is performed. In all things, however, we want to remember God, remember the Savior. Remember this too, beloved. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Have your minds transformed with regard to this thing called submission to the authorities. Why? Because in church and state and home, now and forever, you are God's. And God is the authority over you. And he loves you. And he loves you, and he moves kings and princes and all kinds of people on the earth for the salvation of every one of God's elect. And he's loving you now, and ruling over you now. Some of you as you travel, all of us as we make decisions, all of us as we get ready to pay our taxes, whatever it is, our God is good. It's good to be in God's house and hear these things. God is good to us. May you go now in peace. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for blessing us with the truth of the gospel of the authorities that be. May we be submissive and humble as those who are subjects ultimately of you and King Jesus, your Son, to whom all the power and authority is given. May we be those gospelers in all things of church and state and of our public and private lives, that we, Lord, may show that you are the God of all things and you rule in this earth to cause your great purposes to be accomplished. Lord, hear us and forgive our many sins of preaching and of hearing. Give us, Lord, to love you and to conclude our Sabbath day with praises on our lips and to rise up early in the morn, be ready for a new day, a new week, and from Sunday to Sunday we go on. For Jesus' sake, amen.